If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're reading verses 18 through 29. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Let's stand, please. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to Your Word this morning, Lord, we bow our hearts. And we thank You for Your living and active Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we come before Your Word with confidence today. We ask for Your grace that through the Holy Spirit You would open our hearts and minds and teach us and conform us more to the image of Christ, that we might take Your Word and appropriate it for our lives. Lord, we commit all of this to You, and that it might ultimately be for the good of the church and for the glory of Your great name. Amen. We've been working through this section, verses 18 through 29. And some of the things we've seen so far is that John starts this section out by talking about the fact that it is the last hour. He says it twice in verse 18, and one of the things that he says is, just as you heard, and which is one of the key themes throughout 1 John, and especially this section. He goes back to this truth at least three times. Just as you heard, or what you have heard. So he goes back to a foundation that they have and that they all know. And one of those things that they had heard through the apostolic witness of John, and as he bore witness to them and taught them, was that the Antichrist is coming. Now, we don't know when that is going to happen. John didn't know the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. Even Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, says, now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So we have this truth that we don't know the times or the dates or the epochs and the same thing, but we do know that it is the last hour. And that part of the last hour and the last days and the last hours of the last days will be that Antichrist is coming. And part of that, as an indication for John and the apostles as they wrote about that, was the fact that that is true, is that many Antichrists have now appeared. And this seems to be an increasing number of that, and an indication to John that the fact that there were many Antichrists was an indication that, again, Antichrist is coming. Coming. Coming, that was kind of a southern part of me. But part of it is that many of them are already here. And to John, that's an indication it is the last hour. And part of it also was that there had been those who were part of the fellowship who had left. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, John says. Well, how do you know that, John? How do you know that the fact that they went out, they were not really of us? Indication for John is because if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out for the purpose so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And so John is offering a reason and comfort to the believers and saying, if they had been of us, they would have remained. They would have held on to the apostolic witness that we passed on to you. But instead, they went out as part of those who are associated with the many antichrists. But he encourages them, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know. And we looked at that last week, that anointing being the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to those who believe the gospel message. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Ephesians and telling them, after hearing the gospel, you also believed. And you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. You were given a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And part of what Jesus Himself taught in the Olivet Discourse in John chapter 14 through 16 is that He was going to give another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And this part of the Spirit's witness and the part of the Spirit's work would be to confirm and to remind and to teach those the things that Jesus Himself had taught. And we see that John is encouraging them. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lies of the truth. So he confirms in them that they themselves know what the truth is. And then he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Those who were teaching false doctrine about the person and the work of Christ, who were denying that He was not saying that He was not the Christ. But we see, especially in the book of Acts, as Peter and others preached the gospel, part of their apostolic message was the fact, as they bore witness to the fact that Christ, or Jesus, was Himself, in fact, the Christ. In Acts 5:42, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, that Jesus was their long-expected Messiah. He was the one in whom they were awaiting. We see in chapter 9, verse 22, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. We see that not only were they denying that Jesus was the Christ, but they were also denying Him as the Son. And part of the message of John to the believers is that you cannot deny Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and still have the Father. Because it's through Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, that we come to the Father. It's through Him. So he says, who is the liar? And part of the whole aspect that characterizes those false witnesses, those antichrist, was the message of the one who stands behind all that is false and all that is part of a false gospel. And that is the devil himself. When Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, that he's a liar, and when he speaks his native tongue, he's speaking lies. because that comes natural to him. And so those who are also a part of this ministry of this false message have themselves, in some sort or another, been deceived by a false message. And they're propagating a false message to the church, and John is saying, look, you need to be alert. You need to be aware that what is going on. Be discerning. It's very important that you know the truth and that you hold to the apostolic truth that has been passed on to you. So he says again, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And then he comes to this section that we're looking at today, and I got the title for this message from John Stott's commentary. It's a Safeguards Against Heresy. And there are two safeguards that are placed in this, and we've already looked at some of them, but the first one is introduced, or both of them are introduced by a contrast that John introduces. He says, as for you, talking to the believers now, as his little children, he wants to give them instruction. He says, as for you, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So, this idea of abiding, of remaining, of staying in the truth. As for you, he exhorts them, in this first safeguard is to allow themselves to keep in the truth that they've already heard. Abide. Let that abide in you. Let that remain. Let that continue in you, which you heard from the beginning. Again, going back to the witness of the gospel itself to them. John is not giving them new truths in order for them to understand the false doctrine that's being preached. He tells them, go back to the beginning. What was it that we preached to you? That's what you need to have a grasp upon. That's what you need to use as a grid, as a standard for discerning truth and error. And he says it twice. The first one is, again, it's for emphasis, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And then he kind of reverses it. And he says, if now, he introduces a conditional sense, if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So part of this idea of this staying in, remaining in, has also brings in the idea, especially as it relates to the Father and the Son, this intimate, engaging relationship. It's an ongoing relationship. It's an intimate spiritual relationship that we have with the Father and with the Son. It goes all the way back to chapter 1. When he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have fellowship with one another, this idea of fellowship based upon the truth of the gospel, the witness of the gospel, and walking in that truth. And here he's saying that we also will abide in the Father and the Son. But the prerequisite for that is understanding the gospel correctly. Understanding who the person of Jesus Christ is and what he did through his life, death, and resurrection. In this day and age, we seem to want so much more. Just give me something new, something innovative, and all those things. And you have to ask yourself, if it's new and innovative, is it really the truth that's once for all been handed down to the saints for which we are to contend, as Jude says? It's through the Word of God. That is our standard. That is the confidence that we have to be able to discern truth and error. So the first safeguard is abiding in that which you've heard from the beginning, the message of the gospel, the Word of God. That's where we need to abide. That's where we need to stay. And he goes on to say that This is the promise which He Himself made to us. Or literally, this is the promise which He Himself promised to us. Eternal life. This life that is found in the Son and without the Son, which you cannot have. And in 1 John 5:11-12 it says, "And this is the test, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." And part of having the Son is understanding that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And what He did through His life, death, and resurrection, the message of the gospel. But the promise which God gives to those, that promises to those, is eternal life, to those who will accept, will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that He is the promised one. And those who believe in Him can have the confidence that their sins are forgiven. They can have the confidence that they stand before God holy and righteous, not because of what they have done or what they can do, but because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection. So this is the promise. He reminds them as part of that which they had heard from the beginning, the promise of eternal life, which He Himself, God, has made to us. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Again, reminding them that these things that I'm writing to you, that I have written to you, are concerning those who are trying to deceive you. They're trying to lead you astray. Even if it is that their motives are not sinister, they find themselves that they themselves, as John has brought out, they themselves, in some senses, are themselves deceived. They've embraced a false doctrine. They've embraced a false message, and they are propagating that message. And in so doing so, whether it is sinister, or they're trying to lead them astray as a negative emotion or a motive for their ministry, or if they themselves believe the ministry that they have is true, they are still deceiving people because they've gone off of the message of the gospel. We see that in our own day and age. As many who are involved in cults and false religions think that they have the truth. They think that they are presenting the right message. And yet, John says, if their message isn't focused squarely upon the apostolic witness of who Jesus Christ is, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and the one who alone can forgive your sins through His life, death, and resurrection, then their message is a false message, and their message deceives people. And there are many people in deception these days, thinking they have the right message, thinking they have the right things. And they are sincere, but they are sincerely deceived. And that's based upon, not in a, I don't make that judgment upon a sense of arrogance, but in humility, going to the Word of God and saying, "This is my only hope. This is what we have to stand upon is the apostolic witness to the truth." We can't just say and believe and grasp what we think to be the truth outside of God's Word. But to go to God's Word and say, "This is the truth." That's why the writers of Scripture remind us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy ever originated in the will of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That is our confidence in the Word of God. And that is what we must stand upon ultimately. Unless we can be convinced of by Scripture, and as Martin Luther said, by Scripture and sound reason, then we have to hold on to the truth. We have to hold on to this truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection. But this part of deception is part of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4. He told them, He says, "See that no one misleads you or deceives you." In 24, verse 24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And so we can't go about and say, well, look at all the great signs and wonders they're doing. They have to be of the truth. No, that's not the ultimate sign. It's what is the message? What is their message? Where is the focus? Who is Jesus Christ? Ultimately, who did they say that Jesus Christ is? That's what we have to base our own evaluations on the teaching and the ministry of other people. And part of that is that God has given us the Word of God. We have before us the foundation, God's Word in the Bibles that we have before us. So that we can say with confidence, this is the truth. Not only has He given us the Scriptures, but the second safeguard that He's given to us, He says, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. And as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him." So this anointing, He comes back, and we looked at in verse 20, the anointing which you received from Him, that received is aorist tense, looking back to a point in some part in the past in which you believed the gospel. You believed the message of the gospel. And God gives the Holy Spirit to us so that we can understand the Scriptures. And that was a great truth of the Reformation that was recovered by the Reformers, is that everyday, ordinary people can understand the Scriptures by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, part of the danger that some have associated with this is to say, I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so I don't need anybody to tell me what the Word of God says. And that is part of what the Reformers, what they dealt with is the authority of the church that said, we will tell you what the Scripture says, that you can't understand what the Scriptures mean. And so you need us to tell you what it says. And if at any point you disagree with the church, then you need to change your position. But again, we come to it and we look at this and saying, that we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit that is given to us so that we can understand the Scriptures. Now, Paul or John is not saying here that we don't need teachers, people that will dedicate themselves to teach, understanding and teaching the Word of God. Because we see other places where they teach that God has gifted individuals to be teachers for the good of the church. And we need those teachers. But what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit will guide you through the Scriptures. You can understand the Scriptures for yourself. He's not dealing here with the fact that you don't need any teachers. Just go out and be your lone ranger Christian out there by yourself because you don't need anybody else with you. Saying on the one hand, maybe you would need to be that. Say if you were, I just watched a movie this last week, The Killing Fields, and I thought about an individual that was associated with what was isolation. And it was the Word of God. God miraculously provided. This wasn't part of The Killing Fields, but it's part of an individual who was part of that whole idea of The Killing Fields. And one of the things, Ravi Zacharias tells the story, he was told to clean the outhouse. And there was one of the soldiers who were using the Bible to cleanse himself after he was done and was thrown in there. And once he realized what it was, he would take each one of those pieces, he would clean it off, and he was so encouraged because he had the Word of God. And it was what got him through. And we have that. I mean, the Holy Spirit, we can understand the Scriptures. And it is the Holy Spirit who breathes life into the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who breathes life into the very gospel itself so that it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And that is part of what God has given to us to help safeguard us so that we will know the truth and we will not be deceived. And this anointing teaches us about all things and is true and is not a lie. And if you have the New International Version, it probably says something like, it is real and not counterfeit. Looking at the anointing, looking at the genuineness of the anointing which you have received. But literally it means it is true and it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. So we have this command again. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Stay in Him. Cultivate that relationship in Him. It's much like John writes in his gospel in John chapter 15 when he says, I am the true vine I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bear fruits, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and it dries up and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, so I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be made complete or full. And so we have this idea of abiding and He gives us this picture of the vine and the branches. And just as we know, we can all picture it that Jesus is the true vine. And in order to bear fruit and in order to know Him and to grow in Him, we have to be connected to Him. We do that through the power and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through prayer, abiding in Him, cultivating a relationship with Him in Christ. And that's what we have here. The same thing He's saying is that the Word, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And here He then says that the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And ultimately, He ends it with the command to say, abide in Him. Abide in Him. There's no other way. There's no other way. That if you're serious about being a disciple of Christ, about producing fruit, you must abide in the vine. You must know who Jesus Christ is. You must understand who He is and what He has accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection, and that we need to stay connected in Him and with Him. And the promise is that even as it relates to our prayers, is that if you abide in me and I in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And part of that abiding is reminding ourselves, abide in my love. How do you do that? Keep my commandments. It just goes hand in hand with what John is saying in his epistle here. The need for the children of God to abide. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Yes, He's given us the gift. He's given us the Word of God and He has given us the Spirit. But you can sit on your couch and ignore it, both of those, and you're not going to grow. It needs to be cultivated. And part of the cultivation is that which even happens outside of us. That even if we are fruitful, it says, my Father is the vine dresser and He prunes those who produce fruit so that they will produce more fruit. But it's that loving relationship that He has with us, that He cares about us to deal with the issues of our life, to draw us closer to Himself. But again, if you're serious about abiding in Him. If you're serious about knowing what the truth is, you have to abide in the Word. If you abide in Me and My Word abides in you. And that's the condition. And so my question this morning is, are you abiding in Him? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in His Word? Are you abiding in the Holy Spirit? Are you abiding, as John says then in His Gospel, are you abiding in His love? And part of all of that abiding is so that His joy may be in us and that our joy may be made complete. It's fantastic truth, good news for us. And He gives us His grace for repentance and for growing in the knowledge of His Word and the knowledge of who He is. It's by His grace. When we come to Him, we need to say, look, I've neglected God's Word. And I need to repent of that and ask God for grace. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to get back into Your Word. Give me a greater love for Your Word, a greater desire to be in Your Word that I might abide in You. Because God has chosen the means by which we do abide in Him, through His Word, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him that, you know, to give you the strength, to give you the power, to give you that ability to delight in His Word as the psalmist. It's by His grace. It's by His grace. But part of it is acknowledging, say, okay, I've neglected God's Word. I'm neglecting the things that I know I need to do. Lord, give me Your grace. Help me that I might abide in You. But here especially, the urgency for the message here is because if you are not abiding in the Word, if you are not abiding in the Holy Spirit, then you are open for deception, to be deceived. And part of the reason that John writes here is so that we will not be deceived. We will not follow a false message. But we can have confidence that the message that we have heard from the beginning is true and we remain in that message. And we walk in that message. We abide in that message. And we abide in the Son and in the Father by abiding in that message. By the grace that He gives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. I pray that You will help us to know the truth, to abide in the truth, to abide in that anointing which we receive from You when we believe the gospel. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Your promises, to love Your Word, to delight in it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to continue to keep our focus upon Your Word and what You say about Yourself and about the great salvation You provided for us and what You desire for us. Give us grace that we would abide in Your love. Lord, give us that fruit, the evidence of that abiding by giving us Your joy and that our joy would be made complete. Lord, help us in our witness to others as well. Lord, to know the truth and to proclaim it with confidence and boldness for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.